All right, this is class 12 of On Studying the Bible, and this is our last class, our final class, in this series on studying the Bible. And the chapter that we're looking at, the final chapter, is the summary. And once again, I will be reading from the text and making comments, and I do have a couple additional sheets of notes. Whether we get to them, I'm not sure. We'll just have to see how far we get in this class. All right, I'll just go ahead and start reading. With all that has been shared throughout this entire class, and I believe you can apply this to any Bible class and to any Sunday service or conference setting or any setting as such. All right. With all that has been shared, Christ must be revealed in each and every born-again believer. That is what it comes down to. It's the appearing of Christ, the appearing of the indwelling Christ within. That is the purpose for which the soul of mankind was created. We will be looking at a verse in a little bit, specifically declaring that very thing. And as seen, you can see it, well, it'll be dealing with, in reference to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and now Paul the Apostle, and just seeing how that is just the standard of all of the soul. The order right there. So, but we'll look at that a little later. All right. Let me just go ahead and continue. Christ must be revealed in each and every born-again believer. Well, we've already discussed, I'm not sure to what detail we've discussed it, but if Christ isn't revealed, then we're ignorant of the Christ that is dwelling within. Now, this is speaking to those of us who are born again. You must be born again for the life to be present within. If you're not born again, then you have no life. In one of the epistles of John, it says, "He that has the Son has the life." All right? We must see this Christ in order to know the salvation we have received. If not, then we will conceive and define this salvation by our own natural, carnal, religious minds. And basically, until Christ appears, until Christ is revealed, until Christ is seen for who He is and how He is the definition of all things, how the Father presents Him as the definition, as the Holy Spirit presents Him as the definition of all things of the Scriptures, then till that point, we have our own concepts. We have our own definitions. And I do believe it was covered in a previous class. Definitions and concepts that are not based on the face of Jesus Christ, that are not based on Christ Himself, the substance of the definition, but based upon a source of ignorance. All right? Christ must be our source. The Holy Spirit must be our source in revealing and showing that Christ. All right, let's go on a little bit more. This must be our desire and goal as we plunge into the Scriptures to see Christ. Remember, with one of our diagrams, the goal wasn't just to see Jesus in the Scriptures, though that is a miracle of the Spirit of God. That is a miracle of God. The goal is that once having seen that one that is in the Scriptures, that same one that we have seen in the Scriptures would be revealed as the one who lives in us, would be revealed, would be shown, would be made manifest in our own hearts and our own souls as the one who is in us currently, if those of us who are born again. Okay. Let's see. All right, continuing on. If Christ is not revealed, then we in our hearts abide in darkness and are only puffed up in the flesh, with what our carnal religious minds have formulated from the scriptures. And this is in our hearts. We abide in darkness. That's in our hearts. Now the true state, the true condition of our heart is that we are in Christ. The true condition of our soul, the true condition of our state is that, first of all, Christ is in us, and by virtue of Him being in us, those of us who are born again, we are in Him. He is found in fellowship and in union, abiding in us. Then we, as a result of that, are found in fellowship and union, abiding in Him, found in Him. Okay, it's the heart that wavers in and out. It's the heart that's so that must be established. It's the heart that must be established in the reality of Christ. Okay, and we could go further on with that foundation being laid, but I won't. That's for a different class. All right. Our hearts must turn unto the Christ that we have come unto by virtue of His bringing us into this relationship via new birth. All right. Our hearts must come and must turn unto the, our hearts must turn unto the Christ that we have come unto by virtue of Him bringing us into this relationship via new birth, right? That is our state. We are found in union with the Lord, in union with the living Christ. This is our true state. It is our hearts that must turn to see this union, to partake of this union. It is our hearts. I once saw it as like a feast, a dinner feast or a lunch feast, a feast where there was so much food on the table and everything, and yet there was one who was there sitting at the table with blinders on his eyes, and unaware of where he was, unaware of the table that was set before him, unaware, not aware of where he was at. Therefore, he couldn't partake. Okay. Our hearts must turn unto that which we have already been brought to in the person of Jesus Christ, that we may partake of Him, that we may know Him. Okay? Now, let's go on a little bit further. Let's see. Thus, making our own conclusions based on the tree. Now, this is if Christ is not revealed. I'll just reread it. If Christ is not revealed, then we in our hearts abide in darkness and are only puffed up in the flesh with what our carnal religious minds have formulated from the scriptures, thus making our own conclusions based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but not based on spiritual understanding, which only comes in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? If it's not the knowing of Christ through the Spirit by the in the understanding which comes in the face of Jesus Christ, then it is our conclusions based on the tree of good and evil, which is all corrupt because it's not life. There was the tree of life, the tree of the of good and evil, and we did cover that in the previous class. With diagrams. All right. So going on to our next paragraph. So then, just do it. Just get in there. There is no better time than now. No time is wasted while in the scriptures. We won't get into a habit of reading the scriptures. We're not just going to wake up someday and find ourselves, it's a time set aside to read the scriptures now. Let me read. Or in the evening, it's a time to set aside right now to read the scriptures. No, it's not going to happen like that. We have to put forth some effort, okay? Now, the Lord, if we are, on a stringent schedule that we have made ourselves, the Lord will allow us to show that the effort that we're putting forth is in vain. Okay, we must labor with the Lord, co-labor with the Lord, co-labor with the Holy Spirit, understanding that He is that which empowers. He is, if the Lord doesn't draw you, you're not going to come. Remember, you can study like the Pharisees studied left and right and left and right. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. But you will not come to me that you may have that life. The key right there is just the heart to know the Lord. The heart to know the Lord. The heart to know the Lord. And in our desire to know the Lord, we will make time. Right? We will make time to be in the scriptures. All right. There's no better time than now. No time is wasted while in the scriptures. Even if you are on a rabbit trail, and many of you probably know what I'm talking about. It's just where you start in one passage and you just start, you know, usually they're in searches. You end up going here, going there, and going everywhere in the scriptures. And that's basically what a rabbit trail is. You wind up way over here where you're completely on a different theme or topic than you originally started with. Well, you know what? The Lord gets all those rabbit trails, wraps them up, and brings them right back here in Christ. He gathers them all up into Christ, and He makes all things work together for good. What good is that? That our hearts may turn to see the living Christ. That our hearts may turn to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, we can watch a movie and see an example of the Lord in a movie, or see something that the Lord can cause, can use to teach us, or we can get into the scriptures. The scriptures are better. They always are. Jesus said, these are they that testify of me. He didn't say, search the movies, search the theater. He didn't say anything like that. He said, search the scriptures. He said, you search the scriptures. They testify of me. The scriptures themselves will declare the testimony of Christ. All right. Basically, our goal is Christ. To be about His purpose. To know what His deal is, to know why we are even born again, to know why we are saved, to know what this existence is all about. For what? And here's some questions. For what purpose am I saved or born again? For what purpose am I saved? For what purpose am I born again? This we will come to know as we continue in His Word. All right? We will come to know as we continue in His Word. To know the unsearchable riches of Christ. As we continue in His Word, to know Christ, the immeasurable treasure. As we continue in His Word, to see the face of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if we've covered this before in a previous class or not, but Moses desired to see the face of the Lord, desired to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord's response was, no man shall see my face. All right, that's old covenant relationship right there from afar. No man shall see my face. But that is not the relationship that we have been brought into. The relationship that we have been brought into through Christ is that the veil has been rent on God's part. And He now says, come, see my face. Come, behold my glory. You know, behold my glory, the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Is that in one, we could not come. And now, He has brought us. He has brought us via new birth. He has brought us in His glorious work of the cross. He has brought us into union, fellowship, into this fellowship of life, into this union relationship with God Himself. A relationship that is face to face. Face to face. And that's what He desires that we be partaking of, this relationship that is face to face. Okay. Now, in regard to some questions that we may have, if we're searching the scriptures and if we have a desire to know the Lord, a desire to see the Lord, we will know the purpose that we were created for, why we were created. We will know what this whole existence of new birth is all about. We will know the purpose for our being saved, the purpose for our being born again. We will come to know this. Okay? There are other questions we may have that are so pressing on our hearts and on our souls, and that you know, can weigh upon us for particular decisions. There's certain questions that we ask the Lord, And in the face of Christ, in the scene of the Lord, some of our questions, they just become irrelevant. They become obsolete. I'm not sure how to get an example of this. What if we, and this is just a crude example, what if we had a sundial, okay, and this sundial isn't working correctly whatsoever? All right, once again, this is just a crude example. And we're praying to the Lord, Lord, help me fix this thing. Lord, why isn't this thing working? Lord, what's going on? This isn't working right. This isn't working correctly. And we can get into a point of frustration with it. And in the scene of the Lord, you know, or the Lord appears, and there's like a watch that has nothing to do with the natural, but it keeps time, and it's always correct. Well, that question that we had concerning the sundial, it's become obsolete now. It's irrelevant. This works better. This works better. Okay, and I know that that's a crude example. It's a lesser example, and it's probably not even a good example. I just can't think of an example of that where we have a question that is so pressing on our hearts, but in the appearing of Christ, the question, whether it's answered or not, no longer makes a difference to us. For we've seen Him, and in the seeing of Him, our souls are satisfied. In the seeing of Him, our souls are at rest. Okay, and that's what I do want to convey in that. All right, so next section right here. Get into the Scriptures, get into the Word. The Holy Spirit is waiting to reveal Christ in you. This is exciting. The Holy Spirit is waiting. We don't have to encourage Him to do what He does, what He desires to do, what His passion is. He is passionate to show Christ unto us. He's passionate. We don't have to encourage Him. He has to encourage us, right? Stir us up. He has to encourage us to be a part of His passion. He has to stir us up to be a part of His delight. The Father's beloved is His Son. Hey, the Holy Spirit stirs us, our hearts, until the beloved of the Father is also our beloved. Excuse me. Right? Continually, we don't have to twist His arm. It pleases God to do this. It pleases God to reveal His Son. All right. When you begin, and this is exciting, when you begin, continue. Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you continue, it is not just beginning, it is continuing. Much is said in this verse. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's John chapter 8, 31 through 32. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. My disciples. Then you are learners of me, because the Scriptures declare Christ. If we continue in that which declares Christ, we will be learning Christ. We are to be learning Christ. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. Excuse me, He teaches Christ. We are to be learning Christ. Okay? All right. Let's see. Now, I do have some final comments that I was thinking about concerning this class and just concerning everything in general, you know, our whole walk. And it basically comes down to some of these questions, which are, you know, some of these personal questions. With all of our studying, with all of our reading, with all that we're doing and all that we're not doing, with all these things, okay, this is what it boils down to. Are we knowing Christ? We may be studying 3 hours a day, volumes of information, reading like crazy, studying like crazy, searching the Scriptures like crazy, like one with a gold fever, you know, just you've got an itch going and searching, you know. Well, but in all this that's going on, are we knowing Christ? Are we knowing Christ? Right? With all that is done or not done, are we actually knowing Christ? It amounts to this. Who we are, what we are, what we do, what we don't do, all that doesn't matter. Are we knowing the salvation of God? Are we knowing the Lord? Are we knowing the risen Christ? Is our heart turning to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? That's basically what it amounts to. Excuse me. Okay. And if in your heart you're saying, well, yes, I'm knowing the Lord. Okay, here's the next question. Is our knowing of Christ effectual in us? Webster's 1828 dictionary for the word effectual basically means producing an effect, having adequate power or force to produce an effect. Is our knowing of the Lord producing an effect in us? All right? Causing more of the life, nature, and government of the Lord in our soul? Or is it just head knowledge? Remember, head knowledge is a knowing from without, from afar. That's not the knowing that we want. We want the knowing that is from within. All right? We want the knowing that is from within. I do have, excuse me, I do talk a little bit about this, the greater and lesser relationship. All right? Relationship from without is knowing from afar, where there is a veil upon the heart. Now, I'm speaking to those of us who are born again. Okay? This is academic knowing, scholastic knowing, study, but it's not true knowing because it's having no effect upon us. It's having no working power in us. All right? It's more of doctrine. I thought about this verse, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, or ignorant of the power thereof. Okay? It's just form. It's an empty shell. That is not what we want. That is not what we have been brought into by Christ. That is not what we have been brought into, okay? All right. What we have been brought into is relationship from within, face to face. This is knowing face to face, unveiled face. This is true knowing. I'll just go ahead and read it right now. I didn't copy the verse down as I've copied some other ones, but this is Psalm 27, and we're just wrapping up the class anyway, so this is more so to encourage us, not so much in our ability, but in the Lord's ability. Remember, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If the Lord doesn't watch the city, those who watch labor in vain. If the Lord doesn't build a house, the laborers labor in vain. It's the Lord, and you know we can trust Him. All right. This is Psalm 27. This is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Here's my confidence. Though all this stuff is going amok all around me, here's my confidence. One have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I may dwell, for us who are born again, that your heart may dwell where it truly is. That your heart may dwell where we dwell in reality, in Christ, in union with Christ. Okay? And why? Of the Lord. One have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what purpose? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Here we go, the unsearchable riches of Christ. To behold the beauty of the Lord. to behold the beauty of Christ, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is it. This is it. All right. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Establish me, basically, upon the rock. And now mine head shall be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. This is what you would call deliverance without deliverance. Okay? With all that's going out that we may be crying for deliverance from, hey, things going all wrong and not going the way they should, and we're just, our soul, like, in a turmoil, you know, up and down with the waves of humanity and everything going and running amok down here, right? Our soul can want deliverance from that. Lord, just stop the situation. But here we have a different situation. We have a deliverance without deliverance. And Sparks made that comment, and it's really stuck with me. Deliverance without deliverance. Why? Because in the face of Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. Everything else becomes irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It doesn't hold weight. It's no longer of concern. Even as Moses, when he was praying to the Lord after they came out of Egypt, he was saying, if your presence does not go with us, we're not going. Well, if you look at the word presence, I think it was presence, or I think that's what it was. It's basically your countenance, your face. If your face does not go with us, we're not going. You know, you can lead us into the trenches of the worst battle, and if your face does not go with us, we're not going. You can lead us to the most beautiful paradise, and if your face is not there, we're not going. Okay? With Moses, what he's really just showing right there, just the importance of this face-to-face relationship. And as stated before, they truly never had that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Old Testament. They truly did not have that because they were not born again. But for us who are born again, we can look and see what the things, different ones that they've written declaring Christ, and just seeing the importance of this face-to-face relationship. Okay? All right. I'll keep on reading. I'm actually thinking of, this is funny because I was talking about movies earlier. I'm thinking about a movie. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt's Rough Riders. I think that's what it was. And there was one part where this one captain brought his troops to help out, you know, Teddy Roosevelt and his guys. And I think they asked him, whether it was Teddy Roosevelt or some other guy, they asked him how loyal, basically, I know I'm paraphrasing the whole movie and stuff, so just be aware of that. He said something to this effect, so how loyal are your men? You know, are they going to flee from the fight, or are they going to, you know, will they follow you? And he said, the guy who came to help him, whether all this is true, I have no idea, but it's a movie, there you go. But it's ringing right now in my heart. He said, they will follow me even if I lead them into hell. And, well, that's good enough, you know. That's it. That answers your question. You know, it doesn't matter what situation that the Lord leads us into on this earth, okay? If the Lord leads us into the situation, then we can be at rest in Him because it's His face that we desire. Right? And we'll look at a verse here in a little bit with Job where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord is worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to be followed. He is worthy, you know, and he seeks our good. Okay? And what is our good? Well, our good is based on our good is based on whether we are knowing the Lord or not. Because we can live in the greatest mansion here on this earth, and if we are not knowing the Lord, then we are sickly and deathly ill. Okay? Or you know, and this is just extremes, we could be in the worst poverty, but if we are knowing the Lord, and that's all it's about, then we are actually laying hold upon the true riches, the riches that moth and cankerworm doesn't eat up and destroy, right? Christ himself. Okay, so let me go ahead and finish reading this passage here. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, all right, this is the Lord's response when he's crying out to him, okay? When you said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee. My heart said this. My heart, the affection of the heart. Set your affection on that which is above, on Christ that is above, and not on things on the earth. Since you are risen with Christ, set your affection upon him. Set your affection upon him. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's beautiful. Nothing else. Not this, not that. Just seeking the face of the Lord. Seeking the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. What those of the Old Testament desired and yet could never come to, we have come to. In the person of Christ, we have come to via the death, burial, and resurrection into an unbreakable fellowship, into an unbreakable union, right, with Christ. All right, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide, and here's his cry: hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Hide not thy face from me, okay? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord himself is my trust, okay? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And here we go, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Who is the goodness of the Lord? Christ himself. Christ himself. Here's this whole, and I know the words are in italics. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Okay? Our heart's desire. What is our heart's desire once again? Is it for God to do this or for God to do that? Or is it to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? If you are born again, you are in the land of the living. Christ is the living one, and he is in you, and you are in union with him. You are in him. Okay? The thing is to see his goodness, to taste, to see that the Lord is good, to partake of him, to partake of the riches, to know the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. All right, this is what it's all about. This is what it all amounts to know him. All right, verse 14. And then here he goes to encourage all of us, the psalmist does, David. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What do you mean, wait on the Lord? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the appearing of the Lord. Wait on the revealing of the Lord. Because when he appears, when he is revealed, our hearts are strengthened. How are our hearts strengthened? They're solidified in him. Where we then declare, he is my rock. He is my strength. He is my fortress. He is my heart, my high tower. He is my rock. He is my foundation. He is this. So David there encourages us to wait upon this knowing of Christ. Wait upon this seeing of Christ. All right, let's see, where was I? Okay, now concerning the knowing, if our knowing of Christ is effectual in us or not, okay? Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. I won't read all of it. I'll just start with verse 18, or actually verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the it right there is... with the previous verses is talking about the heart. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how? By beholding face to face, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding Christ. And there is a change taking place in us. Not that God is doing something and we are changed. No, the change came in new birth. We are becoming aware at that moment when we are seeing Christ of the change that has taken place. It's like, I think it was Jacob, I think we did cover this, and if we haven't, well, here it is. Like Jacob, who laid upon a rock, put a rock for his pillow, and he saw the house of God, and then he awoke and he said, "Surely this is the house of God, and I knew it not. I was here, and I knew it not. Christ was here, and I knew it not." That's the same thing. He was here all along, I just didn't know it. Okay, all right, and when that takes place, when that happens, then we are governed by that same seeing of Christ. Okay? When that happens, we are governed in nature and in character by that same seeing of Christ. Therefore, our seeing is producing results within us. Our knowing is producing results within us, remember? And that's the end. It's just the seeing of Christ. It's just the seeing of Christ. The end is not that something be produced in us or something powerful or effectual working in us. No, that's not the end. The end is seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the end of waiting. That is the end of searching. That is the end of all of our effort in the Scripture. That is the end, the goal. Once you've reached that end, hey, that's it. Then you continue all over again unto the seeing of Christ. Unto a greater seeing, unto a greater knowing. All right? Let's see. When our hearts are knowing this union, this fellowship, there is no veil. Okay? And the veil is usually there when our hearts are turned to something other. To something other. Whether it be us, whatever, or others, or whatever it may be. Where the goal is not the seeing of Christ, where the goal is something other, there's a veil. Okay. Now, here's another question here. Is our, or not a question, but a statement in our final comments, there must be a heart that is willing. There must be. Let me write that down. There must be a heart that is willing. A heart that is willing to turn. A heart that is willing to see Christ. A heart that is willing to know Christ. Okay, that is the drive of everything. That is the cry of the Apostle Paul. That is the underlying theme of his heart, that I may know him. It's found in Philippians. That governed everything. Because we look up to the Apostle Paul, but we don't know the underlying source of everything that he did. We get excited with the outward actions, the miracles, the signs and wonders, and all that he did for the kingdom of God, all that he did in Christ. Okay, but we don't see the source. All right? The source is Christ himself. And we don't see that desire of his heart, that I may know him. That's the underlying factor in his heart throughout everything. If Paul is not knowing Christ, then he could care less what he's doing. Okay? That means nothing. What he does for the kingdom of God would mean nothing to him. But if he's knowing Christ, then he can do all things through that knowing. All things in that knowing. It doesn't matter. Hey, I can be declaring Christ before this whole city, this whole town, or I can be sitting in a jail cell. It doesn't matter. I am knowing Christ. Okay, and just for an example of that, or to show with that example, nothing on this earth can thwart that goal of knowing Christ. Why? Because it is a goal not made by man, not conceived of by man, not determined by man, and not governed by man, or the elements, or the earth in whatever manner. This is a goal from the heart of God Himself. This is a goal from the heart of God Himself. This is a God thing. If this is your goal as well, if this is the goal of your heart, nothing on earth can thwart that goal. Nothing. I think it was Mary and Martha, and one of the sisters was serving, the other one was sitting at Jesus' feet, and the other sister comes and says, "Lord, you know, I'm serving and I'm doing all this stuff, and look, here's my sister, she's just sitting down doing nothing, and tell her to get up and help me. You know, we got to make the meal, we got to fix things, we got to clean this house and stuff, we got to do some stuff here." And the Lord's response to her, Martha, you're caught up with so much stuff, with all the things that need to be attended to, all the things that need to be done, the situation. But Mary hath chosen that good portion, and it shall not be taken away from her." Wow. Now, what am I saying? Be slackers and don't do anything? No, that's not what I'm saying. Is that what the Lord was saying? No. He was saying, basically this, Martha, you have a goal, and that goal is right now being affected by everything that's going on, and you're getting frustrated because everything is keeping you from your goal. Mary has a completely other goal, a goal that cannot be thwarted by the situation, a goal that shall not be taken from her by anything on this earth. That's what he's saying. You know, she has chosen.